Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
Heavenly Father, we are here to talk about the goal that you desire for us. And God, I just pray that this wouldn't be a time of shame or guilt. But God, that we would just see just how wonderful it is to live in light of what you call us to, God. That we would just see, yes, it is better to live for your goals than our own, because they are just beautiful and sweet. So, Father, I pray that as we sit here and just go in this word, that Christ's grace and his goodness would just color and coat and capture everything, Lord. Father, if there's people here that don't know you, Father, would you command them by your power and grace to be believers? If there's those here that do know you, God, would you just capture them by your grace? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in part two of a four-part series on the Great Commissioner, Matthew 28. The first thing we did was we talked about the foundation for our ministry in light of the Great Commissioner's ministry to us. So we did that really thoroughly. It was like 55 minutes. And today we go into the fulfillment of the Great Commissioner's mission. Or if I could say it another way, we talk about the goal. So the foundation, now we're talking about the goal. What is the outcome or goal of what the Great Commissioner, Jesus Christ, desires for us? It's so important to discuss goals, because what is your goal will really determine what you're about. So, if the goal of your life is making money, guess what? What you gonna be about? Money. If the goal of your life is to retire, what's your life gonna be about? It's gonna be about leisure. If the goal of your life is to get married and have kids, then what you're gonna be about is marriage and kids. I'm not talking about a goal. I'm talking about the goal, not a goal, not the a goal, a goal. The goal, not ego. You follow me? I'm not saying that having the desire to be married is anything wrong with that. But if that is your primary goal, that's what you're going to be about. If being entertained and having fun is your goal, then guess what? What are you going to be about? Being entertained and having fun. So what the goal of the church is going to determine what we about. So what is the goal of the church? That sounds like such a simplistic, come on, like, Pastor, can you give me something like profound here? Like, but the reality is I have come to see very often that we don't know what the goal of the church is. The A goals, lesser goals, have replaced the goal. And we're going to talk today just about basically, I don't know, is it four or five words? Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the goal of the church. It's not one goal amongst many goals. It's the goal. And so the way we're going to unpack the goal, our goal as a church, is just in four ways. We're going to talk about the parameters of our goal. So what we're not supposed to be doing ultimately. I'm saying my words very carefully. Ultimately. The nature of our goal. What does it mean to be about making disciples? The third thing we're going to talk about is the context or the place where this happens. So where does discipleship happen? Where does this occur? And the last thing we're going to talk about is the urgency of our goal. So let's just get right into the first main idea, the parameters of our goal. What are we not supposed to ultimately be doing? Well, I'm going to unpack this in multiple ways, but basically I'm just going to unpack two words, make disciples. So the first way I could say that we set parameters is we're disciple makers, not goat entertainers. You say, what do you mean you're not? You know, in Scripture, there's this concept of sheep and goats. So sheep are said to be Christians, and goats are said to be non-Christians. And that sounds overly simplistic, but Jesus says the goal of the church is to make disciples, not entertain lost people. So many churches think that the goal of ministry is to entertain lost people, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, make disciples. The church is for discipleship. And you may say, well, how does that work with lost people? Let me tell you how that works. Now the lights go off. Yeah, I like this. I can't see y'all. Can we keep it like this? All right. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about what's going on in the church, and he's saying, guys, you guys who are speaking in tongues and not interpreting it, you're not building up the church. You're supposed to be building up the church. And then later in that, it says, if you are building up the church, an unbeliever will come in your midst, he will be convicted by all, and he will say, God is among you. So the way we as a church are about lost people is being about building up the saints. Follow me? Jesus says, make disciples, don't entertain, and make a church all about what a lost person thinks a church should be. The last thing we need to do is go into the community and do a survey and ask people who don't know the Lord, what would you like? That's not what Jesus said. He says, make disciples. We're about making disciples. Second thing I would say, and this, just listen to me very carefully. Let me explain everything because it's going to sound kind of, anyway. We're disciple makers, not decision makers, not convert makers, not attender makers. You notice that? Jesus doesn't say make attenders, make converts, make decisions. He says make disciples. Let me show you what not making disciples, but making converts, attenders, and decisions is like. It's almost like the person who has a kid, and the dad just finds out that they have a son, and like, yay, I got a son, I'm out, peace out. He gets excited that he has a kid, and then he just leaves. We don't have kids to say, yes, we have kids. We have kids to be parents. We have kids, we have conversions, we have attenders to make disciples, not just talk about attenders and converts. It's oftentimes the case. I mean, Paul says in Colossians 1:28, he's summarizing his ministry. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so what? So that we can present every man mature in Christ. Paul is picking up on the reality that's what the church is. So oftentimes we talk, and I'm talking about the church broadly, how many people are on Sunday, and how many people decided for Christ, and how many people got baptized, but is that what we're called to do? Have lots of numbers and then just talk about our numbers? No, Jesus says you are to make disciples, not attenders, not converts. If we're just here getting saved, and if we're just here attending, and we're not being nurtured, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus says we are to make disciples, not decisions or converts. Another thing I would say about the parameters, and listen to me carefully again, is we're disciple makers, not volunteer makers, not program makers, not member makers, not position makers. So all you people in like media and kids are like, you're like, man, really? I spent all this time here. You're telling me it's not about that? Listen, let me give an illustration that may help. When you go to a ball game, basketball or baseball game, there's one main thing going on there, but there's a lot of other smaller things going on there. So you have a bar and you have a restaurant and you have bathrooms and you have merchandise. Now, You don't go to a ball game to be about those things. If the ball game becomes about those things, you know what happens? It's no longer a ball game, it's a bar. It's no longer a ball game, it's a restaurant. It's no longer a ball game, it's a sanitation facility. It becomes all about the bathrooms that are there. It's no longer a ball game, it's a mall. The second the things that are there become the primary things, then that primary thing no longer becomes the thing. You following me or am I like talking in riddles? Like, no, you're not following me. So, guys, we volunteering and programs and membership and positions are for the sole purpose to promote disciple making. And if we're not doing those things in light of that main purpose, then that has no place in the church. We're not making the church, which is about discipleship, to be about the things that are accompanied in the church. Can't do that. And by the way, you who are in these things, do you realize that the people that are in your ministries are not there just to do what you want to do? They're there so that in the context of doing that, you would invest in their relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense? So a lot of times we think of media and worship and kids ministry as just a place to do things as opposed to another context to invest in these souls with their relationship with Christ. If we're just accomplishing things, and this thing is driving me nuts already. If we're just accomplishing things and not making discipleship in these things, then we are not doing what we're supposed to be doing, whether we have these things. And moving on, another parameter we set is that we're disciple makers, not democracy promoters. Guys, Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples. He didn't say, go into the world and make America a Christian government. You guys get that here at RCM, but I think by and large, we're confused about that. We think that Jesus' main goal is to make America have a kind of political system, but Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. I mean, Jesus is walking around in his ministry, and it's just him. There's no physical kingdom, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How can Jesus say the kingdom is at hand when he's walking around and there's no kingdom? Because Jesus is the kingdom. He is the kingdom, and his people in his body are the kingdom. We're not here to make America have a Christian government. We're here to make disciples. And actually, the way that America has been influenced Christian in government, you know how that happened? It happened when churches were making disciples. You go back, I don't want to go into church history too much, but a couple hundred years ago, churches started realizing that we're a bunch of phony Christians and there's no gospel here. They started to preach the gospel and people started to get converted. And people, as they got converted, they began to be different in their places of influence. That's how we do what we do. We don't shortchange that and go around that. Moving on, and listen to me carefully again, we're disciple makers, not social reformers. This is very I know what I'm saying is very unpopular. But we're not. Our goal is not to eradicate poverty. Our goal is not to be human rights fighters. Our goal is not to eradicate racism. Our goal is not to fix marriage. Our goal is not to remove addictions. Our goal is not to get kids off the street. And you say, like, man, so you guys don't do those things? No, I'm not saying we don't do those things. I'm saying that's not our goal, and that's the way we accomplish our goal. And if I could help, maybe give you some illustrations. Okay, so all these things I'm talking about, loving your neighbor, caring for people, racism, they're the application of being a disciple, the result of being a disciple. And I think the reason why we talk about these things so much, application, is not because, it's simply because people are just not experiencing the power of resurrection. So if I were to illustrate it this way, If somebody gets hit by a train, do you think they need for me to tell them to apply what it's like to get hit by a train? What happens if someone gets hit by a train? They're bleeding, they're rearranged. You get hit by a train, I don't need to tell you to apply anything. You got hit by a train. And this is a problem. The reason why we talk so much about what happens from the gospel is that we're not hitting people with the train wreck of the gospel. We're not running people over with the train wreck of the gospel. And so therefore, we're always talking about the application of the gospel. And the problem is not application. The problem is we're giving people moral pep talks that don't do anything. And then we say the issue is application. No. When the gospel train wreck hits you, you are different around people. You are kind to people. You are not that same racist bigot. Why? Because you're getting hit with the train wreck of the gospel, not something else. Are you following me now? So that's the first illustration. The other illustration I will give is of a car. You know, a car, the engine produces fumes, and then the fumes go out of the exhaust system. So the exhaust system is a place where the things that happen in the engine go out. It's the result. So here's what happens. The results of the gospel is transformation in society and the way we relate to people and the way we love people and the way we care for people. But just because that's the case, I'm not going to try to improve a car by focusing on the exhaust pipe, making the exhaust pipe pretty and, you know, and marketing it and like doing all this stuff. Why? Because the exhaust pipe, the exhaust is just a result of the power of the engine. So always talking about social issues is almost talking all the time about exhaust fumes and not focusing on the engine of the gospel of Christ, of the power of the Holy Spirit, of the power of God's word, which makes explosions in the hearts and souls of men and makes them different. That's what we're called to do. We're to be engine builders with the power of the gospel, not exhaust pipe manufacturers with moralism and socialism. You tracking me? I'll give you one more picture. If we talk about our goal being societal change and our goal being disciple making, you know what happens? We make the Great Commission into the Great Band-Aid Project. Band-Aids don't, they just, you know, like, we make the Great Commission into Advil. What does Advil do? It just kind of helps with the systems, helps with the symptoms, but it doesn't change anything. As soon as those 8 hours of, you know, however long the dosage lasts is done, you then are sick again until the sickness runs out. The Great Commission is not a great Band-Aid or a great Neosporin project. It is a powerful source of system attack. And that's why we need to be about making disciples and not those things. That's not the goal of the church. People say, well, how are you going to, you know, fix the issues in Miami and society? By how? Making disciples who, the engine of disciple making then transforms people who then transform society. So, and you know, and another thing to think about that's very significant is that Jesus, it's ironic to me that people say we have a ministry goal that Jesus didn't have. What did Jesus do in his life? There was an oppressive Roman Empire. What did he do? Did he remove the Roman Empire in his life to fix that problem? No, he didn't do that. There was racism. Samaritans hated the Jews. Jews hated. Did he make a grassroots organization to then champion the rights of Samaritans? No. No, he didn't do that. There were people in prison. Did he like, you know, hey, the church is going to be this advocate for unfairly locked prisoners. And John the Baptist was like, yo, I'm in jail. What's up, Jesus? You're going to get me out? You know, did he start a food pantry? And people say, oh, hold on, I got you there, Pastor, because in John chapter 6. Jesus creates bread. He makes a meal. And okay, yeah, that happened. And what happens when those people were chasing him for the continual meal? He says, the significance of that was for me to show you that I myself am the one who satisfies your souls. I'm here to give myself for you to have me, not to be the miraculous pantry. And like I said, it's like, guys, it's not that we're not involved in these things. It's that that's not our goal. Our goal is to, I mean, Jesus, how did he change the world? He changed the world by living a perfect life for sinners, by dying a death for sinners, by being resurrected, going to heaven, and sending the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus did. So what do? We promote that Jesus, and we are about making disciples. There's two more things I will say about our parameters, is that we're disciple makers, not miracle peddlers. People make the church to be a place for just to get your miracle, and it's almost like this. You know the dad who just was never around, but he buys someone a car for their graduation? Like, this dude just never around, but he buys you a Benz. That's how we make God out to be when we make him a miracle peddler and not a disciple maker. Who cares about having intimacy with God in Christ? Just come get your miracle from your absentee father. The church is not a place for Jesus to give you money and Benzes and cars. The church is a place to give you Christ. We're not a miracle peddling society. I know one time a guy, at my church, there's gold coming out of people's mouths. I don't want gold, I want Christ. I don't want a bunch of stuff that's going to rot. And I don't need that. I need Christ. And we are disciple makers, not miracle peddlers. Now, are you saying that God doesn't do miracles? That's not what I'm saying. God does whatever he wants. But I'm saying the goal of our church is not to promote and peddle miracles, but it's to promote and peddle the miracle of having a miraculous person who's Jesus Christ. That's what we are to do. The last thing I say about our parameters is that we're disciple makers, not destroyers. Obviously, like, we don't live in a time where Christians would just, like, you know, try to kill people that were non-Christians. But I still think we have that mentality. We have the mentality that the world, we're against the world, and the world is against us. And we need to fight for our rights, and we need to protect ourselves, and we need to, you know, create barriers from those evil people. But Jesus says, you are to make disciples of lost people, not protect yourself and be their enemies. The church cannot be a place where Christians protect themselves and say it's about us against them, the good people against the bad people. No, Jesus says you are to make disciples of people who are lost and not destroy them, be against them, be, this kind of like, opposing society. So we are an institution about salvation, about making people being a part of reconciliation. We're disciple makers, not destroyers. So, okay, these are our guidelines. What we're about, what we're not about. Can you tell me what we're about? And that's the next point, the nature of our goal. And I'm using the same words, make disciples of all nations. Now, the first way I'm going to unpack that is like this. It's going to be like this. We are to be worshipers. So the nature of our goal is to be worshipers with others, not monks. To be worshipers with others, not monks. So check it out. These guys are like worshiping Christ. And they're like, oh, man, like they were worshiping Christ. And Jesus says, make disciples. You know, don't just sit there like, and here's the illustration I'm going to give. And please, when I say these things, please don't think I'm like against selfies, okay? Selfies are fine. I know we're in a selfie world. I'm talking about the problematic attitude that oftentimes is accompanied with the selfie. And that is, You know, a lot of times what happens is that we can enjoy the place that we're in that's beautiful. You know why? Because we're too preoccupied with the fact that we're there. So it's like, man, I'm in the Grand Canyon. Look, but I'm in the Grand Canyon. That's really great. And so what happens is we're no longer captivated with the beauty of where we are, but it's all about us being there, and that's how it is with worship. Oh, isn't it great that I'm worshiping Christ? I'm worshiping God. My family's worshiping God. We are worshiping God, and all of a sudden, God gets lost. And so, guys, Christianity, worship is about, you know, Jesus, as they're worshiping, he says, be about other people worshiping. Don't just be there in your selfie paralyzed place. And be all excited that I have Christ and me and Jesus. He says, no, as you worship, the nature of a disciple maker is to be other focused. I'm bringing other people around to worship this wonderful person. I'm not just caught up in the fact that it's me and Jesus there. You know, a lot of times, I think when we ask a person how they're spiritually doing, you know what we ask them? What do we ask them? How's your quiet time? Hey, I'm not against quiet time. I have lots of quiet time. Rebecca knows I have too much quiet time. But this passage says that a worshiper is the disciple maker who is other focused. So I say, how is your time worshiping with other Christians? Because Jesus, as they're worshiping, he says, make disciples. Don't just be up there and get lost in your you and Jesus experience. Second thing I would say about the nature of the disciple is that we're to be about people, not things or results. Look, who's a disciple? A person. So Jesus says, be about people. Now, I'll give you an illustration. I'm always trying to give you illustrations because I don't want to say something that you don't have a place to kind of really connect it and see it. And so let me give you an example of what I mean by about people, not things and results. you know what happens a lot of times when we're preoccupied with our houses being clean and organized? What happens? We communicate the reality that our house being a certain way is more important than the people who live there. Or, you know, say we're concerned with eating dinner. When we focus on that, we communicate implicitly that dinner is more important than the person. Or we could say doing homework, doing right, doing wrong, being productive. It's very easy to just exalt and prioritize things at the expense of people. But Jesus says, let me tell you what your goal is. Your goal is people, not things. A lot of times I talk to people and they're like, and they say, you know, I feel like I'm not really involved in the church. I feel like I'm not really serving in the church. And most of the time, that category is I'm not in this area or that area. And the category is that I need to be about people is just gone. But yet, this is what Jesus says we're called to. We're called to people. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, maintain an intense love for one another. Guys, Jesus died for people, not things. He didn't die for things. He didn't die for your goals. He didn't die for your priorities. He died for people. On the cross, Jesus took names of souls there, not stuff. I'll give you a picture, another picture. I'll draw another picture for you. Say you're a business owner, and you know, indulge me if you're not a business owner, if you're not a dad, and say you're a business owner, and you have a daughter, and she is married to one of your employees, and imagine that, you know, this employee is like just awesome, man. He's just killing it in there, and you know, and the guy just is a jerk to your daughter. It's like, if I'm the dad, if I'm the employee of the company, I don't care about your numbers. I don't care about your success. What are you doing with my daughter? I'm going to ask that to us honestly. Who cares about the stuff we're doing? How are we doing with God's children? That's what he cares about. A lot of times we get so wrapped up in our skills and our talents and our gifting and people that Christ died for are just on the back burner to all this stuff. And yet Christ says, a disciple maker is about people, not things first. I'll move on. Okay, so what does it mean? Okay, what does it mean to Jesus make disciples? What does that mean? And the way I understood that is we're to be signposts to the worth and loveliness of who God is in Christ. And the reason I say that is that the word disciple is a relational term. A disciple is someone who's connected with someone. The word disciple is an affectional term. It's this term of just love and endearment. The word disciple is an admirational term. The word disciple, it conveys this dependence. So when Jesus says make disciples, he's telling us what disciple making about. It's about relationship, affection, dependence, and admiration to Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what that means in many ways. The nature of our goal is to not make immoral people moral. He doesn't say make immoral people moral. He says make disciples, meaning that we're not here to make people that are sleeping around, you know, into all sorts of things and immoral behaviors stop doing that. We're here to make people adore and love Christ. We're not here to moralize people. He says make disciples, not moralize. The Pharisees were that. They were people that were moral but lost. That means the nature of our goal is to not give people information. People say, oh, I know what discipleship is. It's just giving people a bunch of truth. Yeah. But he didn't say that. He gives this term of endearments. You're not here to inform people, but your discipleship making is to be an agent to help people see the love of Christ and fall in love with him, not just inform them. Or if I could build on that, our church is known as a Reformed church. And so what that means, if you don't know what that means, it just means that we believe that God saves sinners because he wants to, by his grace, not because of something he sees in them that is good. That's what that means. Summary. So guys, our goal, hey, you're not into Reformed doctrine? Well, we're going to be a disciple maker and make you reform. No. We are here so that the doctrines of grace would make people lovers of Christ. Not a bunch of dead, arrogant people who know they're reformed. That's not what we're doing. He says, make disciples, not that. The nature of our goal is not to tell people unending things they must do and behaviors they must now learn. I said, okay, I know what discipleship making is. Now I'm going to pummel you with lists. No. Make disciples mean, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell you about all the things that your master has given you by grace so you can rely on him. My role as a disciple maker is to point you to the sufficiency of Christ, not to point you to the sufficiency of yourself. That makes sense? Disciple is someone who relies on someone. So a disciple maker is someone who teaches people to rely on someone else, not just do stuff. The goal, nature of our goal is not to present Jesus as this motivational philosophy to successful living. Guys, that's how I see Jesus presenting so much. Hey, Jesus is like this inspiring guy who just makes you do all these great things. No. We are not called to do that. We're called to be signposts so that people would treasure Jesus and not use Jesus as some trampoline to great stuff. He is the great thing. That's what it means to make a disciple. That means that the nature of our goal is not to fix all of people's issues. Jesus says make disciples. He doesn't say fix people's issues. A lot of times we present Jesus as this kind of moral, powerful guru who can just fix all your problems. Hey, Jesus fixes your marriage. Hey, Jesus fixes your addiction. Hey, Jesus fixes that. But that's not people's problem. Those are just symptoms of a problem. We're not here to fix people's issues. We're here to fix people's issue that they don't see the preciousness of Christ. That's your issue. Your issue is not that you have a bad marriage. Your issue is not that you're poor and you're broke. Your issue is not that you're an addict. The issue is the fact that you are not seeing the overwhelming and consuming beauty of Christ. And so we are making you connect with Him and not seeing Jesus as some mighty fixer-upper of just symptoms. That means that, I'll say one more thing to qualify it. The nature of our goal is not to get people to conform to external Christianity, but, you know, kind of like, hey, I know what being a Christian is. It means that I dress this way, yes, and I say these words, and I don't say those words, and I raise my kids like this, and I, you know, homeschool, you know, you know, like, drinking, I can't do that, and smoking, like, that's how we present that, you know? But he doesn't say make people externally conform to a bunch of external things. He says make disciples. Meaning, man, you know my role is to show you how much better and lovely Christ is so that you in the freedom of the gospel would make decisions. It's easy to do that. It's easy to tell my kids, don't do this and don't do that and dress this way and talk this way. But Jesus doesn't say to do that. He says make disciples who out of the overflow of that connection to Christ would then be different. So I'm going to move on because I'm going slow as usual on certain points. The way we understand the nature of discipleship is also to be doers of disciple making and not discussers. Guys, this is a trip to me. So oftentimes, this is what discipleship is to me. Oh, man, there's no discipleship in the church, man. Those people are immature. Oh, that church, they don't do discipleship. Oh, people need to be discipled. Jesus does not call you to talk about the fact that people are not discipled. You know, like, it's almost like this. Like, let's get together and let's talk about how to cook and how not to cook and how people don't cook. And then let's just leave. No. Go in the kitchen and turn the fire on and put some sauce, you know? We're not called to talk about disciple making. We're talking about to make disciples. What does that mean? Pick up the phone and call somebody. Stop talking about how people are not discipled and disciple. Pick up a phone and call somebody. Text somebody. Have a conversation with people about Christ and not just about the things that are always we talk about. Ask somebody how they're doing. Instead of hanging out with your family by yourself for the 15,000th time, invite someone in your house. I say this with all sincerity. We're not called to talk about discipleship. Jesus says, make them. Get in the kitchen and start cooking. So, I'll say one last thing before I move on to the next two points. Main points is we're called to make disciples, not us cliques. Jesus says, I'll say that again, we're called to make disciples, not us cliques. Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. What that means is, if I could break it down very simply, is that our fellowship is not about the righteousness that certain groups have, certain cultures have, certain races have, certain personalities. Our fellowship is about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The second that our church gathers because of something that's not Christ, we're saying that discipleship is about a bunch of people who have a certain righteousness, a cultural righteousness, a racial righteousness, an economic righteousness. That's why we gather. So Jesus says, you are the nature of discipleship is to be a him community, not an us community. And that means all nations. So, you know, our fellowship cannot be about being young and hip and cool. If that's what it's about, then you know what that means? Then we're not gathered by the glory of Christ, but we're gathered by the righteousness of youth and coolness. Or you may say, yeah, I know that. Okay, well, our fellowship cannot be about being second generation Latino. Guys, in Miami, there's a lot of churches that are just that. There's a black church. There's a Haitian church. There's a Latino church. There's a Nicaraguan church. There's the... And you know what that's saying? That's saying that we have a fellowship with God because of our cultural righteousness and not the righteousness of Christ. So that means that if there are black people, white people, in between people, then we gather and we make disciples of all types of people because nobody has anything to gather around or separate from because we make disciples of all nations because we're about the righteousness of Christ, not the righteousness of a culture. And it's easy for me to say that now because most of us are Latinos, but let me tell you something. If there's black folks in here and y'all got a problem with that, then you got a problem with Christ. He says, make disciples of all nations, not the people you prefer to be around. Right? And it's not just race, it's economy too. You know, like a lot of churches that are diverse, but everyone still lives in the same neighborhood. Everyone goes to the same schools. But what about the broke person and the wealthy person? Yesterday, I met a homeless guy over here named Jose, and he says he goes around to churches and he gets kicked out. They don't want him there. Oh, I see. We're righteous because of our economic standing. No, Jesus says your gathering, disciple making is all about what Christ has, not about being rich or poor. You know, it goes both ways. A lot of, we're the broke people. We're the struggling people. You see that rich person? Nah, man, he don't know nothing about that. You ain't better than nobody because you're poor. And he's not better than you because you're rich. Jesus says, I'm stepping on a lot of toes. I'm like hide and run after this. But he said, make disciples of all nations and all kinds of sinners, you know? That means that a lot of times, it's like, yeah, you know, like, I'm cool with having fellowship in a church with people that have this kind of background, but I don't know about the guy who, what about the guy who's a drug addict or the guy who's a transgender? That was his past that he struggles with. Jesus does not say make disciples based upon people's sins that you're comfortable with. The gospel says we make disciples and we gather around Christ, not certain kinds of sins that we tolerate. Amen? I feel like I'm going to go way too long if I keep going there. But man, the nature of discipleship, it is unified by the glory of Christ and not the glory of cultural distinctions, racial distinctions, ethnic distinctions. So I got to go on. Man, I really got to go on. The framework of our goal. So, okay. The nature of discipleship, and now we're talking to talk about where it happens. You know, so Jesus says, make disciples. What do you think these guys thought immediately? You know what they probably thought? How did Jesus disciple us? How did Jesus disciple us? And I'll tell you what they thought as they thought that Jesus disciples us. The way he disciples us, one way is as movers and not inviters and standers. Jesus says, go. A lot of times we think of discipleship like this. We think of it like this. We're a lifeguard on a beach and someone's drowning and we're trying to be like a swim coach. That's how we see discipleship. Come on, swim, swim, swim. Yo, that's not the job of a lifeguard. A job of a lifeguard is to go after the drowning person. What does that mean? That means that the context of discipleship happens as we are going after and pursuing people who need Christ. We view discipleship almost like it's like, you know, I came across a corridor, boom, it kind of just happened. But no, he says, go, we are pursuers. And not just pursuers of lost people, but pursuers of Christians who are lost. We're not swim coaches on the edge of the beach. We are lifeguards. So that person who you haven't seen in church for a long time and struggling, go after them. The nature, the way this happens is we go after them, as opposed to like, man, they don't go to church. They don't ever show up. They're shallow. That's not the context. That's not where discipleship happens. You go after that person. Man, that person is really difficult. That person is really immature. Go after them. We're pursuers of people who need Christ, not swim coaches who stand at the edge of people's problems and say, come on, figure it out. And then when you're like how I think you should be, then like, you know, I can relate to you and I can decide. But no, Jesus says this happens through us going out intentionally where we find need. So we do this as movers, not inviters and standers, you know. Moving on. We do this relationally. How did Jesus make disciples? It sounds overly simplistic, but how did he make disciples? He had 11 guys, 12, that he hung out with. You know, yeah, he had some big sermons, like, you know, a Sermon on the Mount, and, you know, he had, but by and large, what we see Jesus doing is having relationships with people. A lot of times people think of discipleship. Oh, I know what discipleship is. It's me leading a Bible study with 15 people. Or it's me getting in front of a pulpit and preaching. Or it's me overseeing this public thing and that public thing. But Jesus says discipleship is individuals with names, not general things. You know? He didn't do it that way. It's not that general platforms are bad. I'm just saying that's not what he did. He was pursuing people, you know? He didn't say, go into the world and make podcasts and Bible reading plans, you know, and, you know, he didn't do that. He said, go and make disciples the way I did, which was through relationships. Now, you know, podcasts are great. Bible reading plans are great. Books are great, but that's not what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to be relationally connected to people we're investing in, not to just give them audio things. So it's relational. I'll say a few more things. It's about being in the family, not an employee. Guys, how did Jesus disciple these men?
I am your master. I am your teacher.
Did he do it that way? No, these men were his friends. He loved them. You know, discipleship happens in the context. Where does it happen? In the context of love relationships with people that you are intimately involved with. You know? Like, that's how Jesus invested in people. And I think that's so important because a lot of times we think of discipleship as like, I'm going to meet with you at Starbucks and I'm going to open up the Bible. And, you know, but Jesus loved and was with these men as a tender friend. And so where does this happen? In intimate, loving, family-like relationships. Very simple. Let's say one more thing, and that discipleship happens in everyday life, not formal events. I remember one time my wife was asking to be discipled in the church we were at, and they told her, like, you can show up on Wednesday to the women's meeting. That's not how Jesus discipled people. He invited these men into his life to live with him and see him where life is. I told him, I was like, my wife does not need another stinking Bible study. My wife needs a woman to invite her into her life. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, But we need to disciple one another where life happens. That's how Jesus did. He just did it where life happened. On the street, on the walkway, in the marketplace, in the restaurant. You know, he was just where life happened. He did discipleship. So it happens in the context of everyday life, not formal events. So I need to move on. The last thing, okay, we have the framework of our goal, where it happens. The last thing, the urgency of our goal. The urgency of our goal. Guys, you know that these are Jesus' last words in Matthew? And last words are pretty serious, right? Like, so Jesus, the last thing you're going to say to us is this? Why? Because it's very significant. And not only is it the last words that Jesus says, but the way it's framed, there's a way in Greek to frame things like really intense. So like, you know, like, your wife is leaving and she's like, you know, make sure this and this and this. And this. But make sure you do this. She's like, there's this like emphasizing of something really important. So Jesus here is saying, look. You can do this, you can do that. But look, listen. You better make sure absolutely to do this. So guys, discipleship making it's an urgent thing. It's not like, you know, I think discipleship is good. I remember one time I heard a church say, this year we're going to focus on discipleship. What? This year? Like, what were you doing before? Or I hear people say this, you know, some churches are good for getting saved and other churches are better for discipleship. What kind of church is that? Jesus says, the urgency, the fire in my bones is make disciples. Urgent things demand us to, you know, treat them fairly. Like, you know, like when there's a fire in my house, I'm not like, there's a fire. Whenever you would like to attend to it, you can. I'm like, yo, there's a fire! Go stomp it out! Or my kid, you know, they're getting close to the water. Well, I think that there's food on the table, and you know, like I want to go work out later, there's urgency in that. So what's the urgency of discipleship making? What's the urgency? What's the fire? Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He died under the wrath of God. He was buried and resurrected. Why? So that we could make disciples. That's the fire. It's urgent. Guys, on the last day, and look, I say this, please, man, I just want to encourage you. On the last day, when you stand before Christ, he's not going to say, did you get that house that you were looking for? You know, you were a renter for so long. Did you get the house? I'm not going to ask you that. Or, man, did you finally stop having that day-to-day job, living paycheck to paycheck? Did you finally get that great job? He's not going to ask you that. Oh, did you finally get that wife that you were imagining? Did you do that? He's not going to ask that. He's not going to ask, did your kids, you know, did they get good grades and did they get into all the schools you wanted? He's not going to ask you that. He's not going to ask you, did you get that second job so you can go on vacation? He's not going to ask you that. He's going to say, what did you do with the people that I endured the wrath of God for? That's all he's going to be concerned about. Right? What did you do with my bride who I love and I treasure? That's going to be what God asks us. Not all these things that we're just always just lost in. So, in conclusion, I'll make a few connections, you know. What are we doing in our homes? Are we making disciples or are we just living with our wives? Because that's the goal of the church. Or I say, you know, ladies, you know, what is your goal for your husband? To make life swell for you, or is your goal to make, be a vessel to connect that man to Jesus Christ. Parents, what's your goal for your kids? What do you desire for them? Or church, for one another, what do you want from one another? What do you guys want from one another? What are you guys doing with one another? What are you guys pursuing one another? And as I say this, you know what I'm going to say? I'm not saying if you're not doing these things, if you're not discipling your wife, if you're not discipling your husband and your kids and the church, you know what? I'm not going to say go do it. You know what I'm going to say? You know what your issue is? You're just not being pursued. You know how you pursue people is as you are acknowledging and living in the light of the fact that Christ pursues you passionately. And the more you're pursued by the grace of that lover, the more you pursue. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you, go disciple and be disciple maker because you stink. And no, I'm going to tell you that any of those disconnects is just a call for you to just re-engage with the one who pursues you and loves you passionately. You know what our problem is? The problem is that we're pursuing God, and because we're pursuing God, and it's all about us and God, we are just not pursuing people. But when we're primarily about being pursued, man, all of a sudden everyone around you becomes someone to minister to. So church, let this be our goal. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for being our disciple maker. Being our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Thank you, Father, for just loving us and pursuing us and giving us by grace this opportunity to just be about intimacy and with Christ together, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful and awesome and glorious name, I pray. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.